Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia, grove of Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
What a blessing it is to be here as we come to worship God and have been worshiping God. And it's been a blessing to be able to sing to our Lord, to give of our means, and to pray to our Father, which is in heaven. Friends, what a great day it has already been because we have had that ability to do so. And with that being said, we want to focus on what thus saith the Lord. Anytime the people of God come together, especially on the Lord's Day, we ought to make sure that we hear what thus saith the Lord. We want guidance. We want direction. We want wisdom. We want understanding. And Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse number 7, in all thy getting, get an understanding. So that's what we're going to do on this morning. And I want us to begin this particular month concerning generation to generation. And also, I want us to keep in mind that we as the older generation, whether we are grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, we have a responsibility to our young. And our young have a responsibility to us. They have a responsibility to listen. And just as the Father, according to Daniel chapter 7, is the Ancient of Days. And we have a responsibility to listen to him. We have a responsibility, or our children have a responsibility, to listen to the older. In Micah chapter 6, we come across a very interesting passage of Scripture. We come across this great man of God, Micah, the Moreshite. Malachi, or Micah 1, verse 1. We consider this great man of God, and he writes roughly between 700 to about 670 B.C., before Christ. Think about the things that he wrote and the contemporaries in which he wrote alongside of, if you will. He wrote during the time of Hosea and Amos, who were prophesying to the northern kingdom before they went into Assyrian captivity. Now, this is very important because during the time of this prophesying, the people of God were very wicked. And they went into Assyrian captivity, and what that meant is that they were idolaters. And they practiced the practices of those of Assyria. So therefore, they lost their identity. They were so identified with the idols and with Assyria that they lost their identity with Jehovah. So they went into Assyrian captivity. Some 10 tribes went into Assyrian captivity. Yet, we find Micah prophesying during this time, and another contemporary was Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, being a messianic prophet, he prophesies during this particular time right before, listen to this, Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. Now, this is very important as well, because here we find God as he is sending these prophets. And he's sending them to Judah because he didn't want them to go into Babylonian captivity, but he knew that they were going to go. He knew that they were going to go into captivity, but there was going to be a stark difference, Brother Braswell. The Jews of Judah were not going to lose their identity. They were going to remain the people of God in the midst of a society that were idolaters. As a matter of fact, this is so important because when we consider the time in which we live in, here Micah, as he is prophesying during the kings of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Sometimes we label Hezekiah as a bad king because of some of the decisions that he made, but he actually died a good king, doing that which is right. When we consider the time in which we live in today, friends, we see the society that is around us. And if we're not careful as the people of God, we can lose our identity with Jehovah. We can lose our identity with the church. We can lose our identity with Christ. So when we consider verses 1 through 5 of book of Micah, here the Lord presents real facts. As a matter of fact, here we have a courtroom setting. We find Micah as God is bringing his facts against his people. And the reason why he's bringing these facts against his people is because his people were doing things that they should not have been doing. They had gotten caught up with the generations that were around them. Here we understand when we consider this great book. Let me give you some things that I found that were very interesting in this book alone. Mostly everyone was doing evil in the political realm, the social realm, and also the spiritual realm. When we consider the corruption that was going on, in Micah chapter 3, we find the political corruption, the social corruption, and also the spiritual corruption. People were growing corrupt. As a matter of fact, in Micah chapter 3, in verse number 2, notice what he says there. He says, "You who hate good and love evil." Friends, this was going on during this particular time. Yet, we find also that there were lying prophets. In our day and time, we would say lying preachers. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, especially with verse number 7, we see that they were lying and they did not have the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord was restricted among the people of God. Yet, God would bring a ray of light, if you will. He would bring a ray of hope. In Micah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, here we find a ray of hope for the people of God. God was going to be merciful unto his people. As a matter of fact, God was going to be establishing a kingdom, Matthew 16 verses 18 through 19. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. But notice what your Bible says in Micah chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 is a good passage to put there, "shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills." Here are some passages that you want to put alongside of this passage. Acts 2, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, and Zechariah 1. "And many peoples shall flow to it," many different types of people. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Talking about the day of Pentecost, in which the truth will be flowing out of the mouth of the apostles, and how they will be preaching the word, and that the remission of sins will be preached in Jesus' name, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24. But notice what he goes on to say. "And he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Listen to this. "Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The people of God in the future, whom God was going to be bringing out of Babylonian captivity because of his great mercy. We're not going to be a people like those of old during the time of, I just lost my train of thought, Judah and Israel, where they were fighters, that they took up their swords and their plowshares, and that they were going to be fighting the nations as they were going into Canaan. They were not going to be like that. Friends, that's us today. We're not going to be people of war as they were people of war. So here, God brings up his case. Go to Micah chapter 6 and notice some things that are very powerful here. In verse number 2, hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's complaint, his controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people. Let's stop and think about that. Can you imagine the Lord having a complaint against you? Against me? Can you imagine being a Jew, tribe of Judah? And Micah is speaking to you and he's saying, the Lord has a complaint against you. Do we realize the powerful words of Micah? As a matter of fact, Micah's words were so powerful that it literally saved Jeremiah's life. Notice what he goes on to say. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Bring evidence against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Notice the evidence that God reminds his people that he did. You remember they were in Egyptian bondage for some 430 years, and he brought them out of bondage. He says, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, great prophet, great lawgiver, Aaron, high priest, Miriam, his sister. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. That you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God was a God of justice, a God of righteousness. And he wasn't going to allow his people to be cursed, but rather blessed. What is God saying? I've been good to you. As a matter of fact, I've been great to you. I delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. I took care of your generations, yet the generations didn't take care of me. But notice verses 6 and 7. We find Micah asking some powerful questions. And friends, I believe that these are worthy of our consideration on this morning. Notice what your Bible here says. With what shall I come before the Lord? Notice what Micah says. And bow myself before the high God. And friends, God is high. I want us to stop for a second. I want us to think about this. Because it's a blessing to see this great number here this morning. And I know you love the Lord and you're striving to do what is right. Yet you're struggling in this world. But keep in mind, and even in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of this world, God is high. Not us. God is to be worshipped. Not us. God is to be glorified. Not us. We stop and we consider this high God who has to stoop down to see the things that are in the earth. Psalm 113. Now notice what Micah goes on to say. These powerful questions that he asks. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Notice what Micah brings up. Things of value. Sacrifice to God. Offered to God. Yet the people of God were not focused on him. The people of God did not see him as high. And notice what he says. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Notice these things that are valuable. Do I bring these things to you, God? Notice the answer in verse number 8. And friends, God always gives real answers to real questions. We live in a time today where people maybe want to give you the real answer. If they feel as if that they're honest, then they'll give you a real answer. But if they're not honest, they won't give you a real answer. But one thing we know for a fact, that God is always real, he's always right, he's always righteous, and he will always tell you the truth.
And the difference that we have today, and I was telling Brother Brian this today as we were walking through the hall, when you think about social media and the time in which we live in today, and you don't know what's real online, but when you look into this book, it's always real. Facebook is not always real. It's a facade. It's not real, but every time you look into God's word, God is always real with every generation. So he gives a real answer to Judah. And notice the answer that he gives. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. Friends, let's not pass that by. Friends, if anything, as the older generation ought to be teaching the younger generation, what is good? What is pleasant? What is agreeable? And that's a very powerful definition that is in line with what God says, because God is always going to give that which is agreeable to him. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If God is going to say something, and that's why when you consider God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, when you consider the Word of God and you consider the Church of Christ, all five of those elements are in agreement with one another, because all of them are correlates. All of them are based upon reality. Now, if we're going to do anything for our next generation, shouldn't we give them those things that are real? Those things that they can sink their teeth into. Those things that they can pass down to the next generation. Or you can pass down great monetary gifts. But if you pass down the word of God, friends, they'll know how to live their lives in every way that's pleasing to God. And notice what he says. And what does the Lord require of you? Friends, think about this word. The word require there literally means, what does the Lord seek? What is God demanding? And make no mistake about it, God demands things. We live in a time today, Brother Rick Popejoy, that people believe that there are options with God. I've never seen that in the Word of God. You either do what he says or you don't do what he says. God will either save you or he will condemn you. And one thing we love about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will either save you, draw you in, or it will condemn you, push you away. So here we see something. What does God demand? What does he require? Micah, why are you bringing this up? Because he's really trying to keep Judah from going into Babylonian captivity. But since he knows they're going to go into Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah, I need you to go buy some land. I'm going to bring my people back here. Micah, I need you to tell my people, I'm going to be merciful because I'm going to bring them out of a place that no one has ever brought them out of, and that's sin. Now, only God can do that. Notice what he says. Boy, this stuff here gets gooder and gooder. But to do justly, the word there literally means a seat of justice. And one thing about God that is so powerful, that he is always just. He is always right. He is able to see through the facade. He is able to see through the faking. He is able to see through all of those things. You know who else is able to do that, kids? I ain't got time to preach that. Better keep going. To love mercy. Now, this is really where I want to hang my hat. And the reason why is because God is telling Micah, I need you to remind Judah, I'm a merciful God. I'm going to bring them out of Babylonian captivity. But I want you to be merciful too. Wow. God, are you demanding this? I'm demanding that you be just. I'm demanding that you love mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the question I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, are we demonstrating mercy? Are we passing this down to the next generation? Oh, we can pass down many things, but shouldn't we pass down those things that God require, that God is looking for, that God is seeking? I say yes, and God says yes. And the question we have to ask ourselves, am I merciful? When you consider that word mercy, it's a very humbling word. comes from the Hebrew word chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. It's a very powerful word. It's the idea of kindness. Hold on. Are you willing to let people off? Are you willing to allow your children? It's okay, you have instructed them, you have taught them, they have made some mistakes, but are you guiding them through those mistakes that they can see even the mercy of God? Friends, if we desire mercy from God, we ourselves must be a merciful people. We must be a people of goodness. We must be a people who understand kindness. This is what God is looking for. And keep in mind that his people who were about to go into Babylonian captivity, yet he was telling them, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you here, and I am going to be honored once more. But notice what he says. And to walk humbly with your God. The idea there is lowly, contrition, humility, modest. One thing we love about God, he wants us to be those things. So a few things as we have discussed some of those things. Let's talk about what God requires from us today. Number one, God requires from us to be people who reason properly. Friends, did you hear that? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. One of the most difficult things to do is to reason properly. Reasoning properly requires you taking your time, looking at the words, thinking about the context, thinking about the application. Sometimes people take in information hook, line, and sinker, and they don't think about it. God has always wanted his people meditate. Psalm 1:1. Think about what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 4. Put it into action. Luke chapter 6. Why? Because when one reasons properly, then one acts properly. But we have to reason based upon what God's word says, not based upon what I feel, think, hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, just put that in your notes. I want to make a couple comments. In verse number 9, notice what your Bible there says. But as it is written, eye had not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God had prepared for those who love him. Many like to use this verse, oh, heaven is going to be nice. But that's not what he's talking about. Heaven is nowhere in the context. The background here is that there is a contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. But what does this have to do with the book of Micah? That was the problem in the book of Micah. In the book of Micah, we had God's people who was leaning on the wisdom of the people around them instead of leaning on God's wisdom. Friends, if you ever want to make a good decision, go to God first. And as the people of God, God will help you make the right decision with the person you marry, how you govern your children, how you perform on your job. Why? Because God wants what is best for us, John 10, verse number 10. He wants us to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. Let me notice something with you real quick. The problem with the Gentiles and the Jews were pretty much the same thing. But here is one of the issues. The Gentiles didn't have the word of God. The Jews had the word of God. They had the testimonies. They had the Psalms. They had the Torah. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21, notice what your Bible says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What was the problem with the Gentiles during this particular time? They didn't reason properly based upon what they saw around them. There is a God who made everything that we see, friends, and we ought to teach our children. You know who made that tree? God did. You know what you're teaching your children? How to reason, how to think, how to trust. And you're teaching them there is a distinction between what God makes and what man makes. You know, when we look at the trees and the animals, when we look at the human body, and then we look at some of these buildings, some beautiful buildings. I was sent a picture yesterday of a beautiful building on the inside. I'm talking about gorgeous. It's amazing what man can think of. Yet, when you look at the details of the human body, or the details of a leaf, that, and every tree has a different DNA. Well, friends, that tells us that there is a creator. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse number 4. Let me prove that argument real quick. God wants us to teach our children how to reason, but we ourselves have to first know how to reason ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice verse number 4. I wish I had time to go through all of this. But notice what he says here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. What point is the Hebrews writer making? And truth be told, I know God was making this point. I know it's a subtle point, but sometimes it's a point that some of us just fly over. God, what are you teaching us? That if God made all things, we have to reason properly. If man can make a house, and it has an origin, it has a creator, then God making all things, he's the creator of all things. What does this have to do with what we're talking about? Generation to generation. We have to teach ourselves and teach our children that God is the one that made all things. And I guarantee you, when you teach your children this, they won't come back to you later after they have dealt with some quack professor saying, I don't believe in God no more. I know this is what the elders had in mind when we was talking about generation to generation. We want to save our children. We want our children to grow up and be 18, 19, 20, 25, 35 years old and have a strong faith in God. We want them to grow up one day and hear those words, well done thou good and faithful servant. We want them to grow up one day and have faithful and godly husbands and wives. We want them one day to take this gospel and teach it to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children, regardless of the atmosphere and the circumstances of what America may be. Friends, that's what we want. But we got to teach them now with thus saith the Lord. Number two, we must teach them, the next generation, about the new birth. There's one thing to be born of parents. There's another thing to be born of God. Go to John 3. Let's make this quick point. In John 3, you remember Nicodemus coming to John. I'm sorry, coming to Jesus. And he came to Jesus asking a question. And notice what he says in verse number 3. Jesus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friends, you think about seeing, it's the same idea in verse number 5. Enter. What should we be teaching our friends and family? What should we be teaching our children? That one day you want to be in the kingdom of God. You want to be those people that have given your life over to Christ. You want him to govern everything that you do in this life. But notice what he says. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Question. Are you in the kingdom of God? Have you been born again? One of the arguments that God was making in the book of Micah is that I brought you up out of Egyptian bondage. I gave you great leadership in Moses, in Aaron, and in Miriam. In essence, he's saying there's no way for you to be lost. It's interesting that God sends Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, Micah 5 and verse 2. And being born of a virgin, he grows up into this great man of God teaching the word of God. And as he is teaching the word of God, he suffers, bleeds, and he's dying on this cross. Yet God raises him up on the third day. He ascends back on high on the right hand of the Father. And now he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In essence, when God brings us up out of sin, bondage, he's saying there's no reason for you to be lost. As a matter of fact, I need you to reason properly so you can stay saved. And what God desires for us to be are born again people. But not just in baptism. God wants us to continue to have that born again mentality, Romans chapter 6. God wants us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to continue to be a people that are teaching and admonishing and singing to God. Why? Because he wants us to demonstrate the product of being born again. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18 and 19. It's all come together eventually. At least it did in my mind. In Ephesians 5, notice verse number 18 and 19. And notice this. This great argument that the Bible makes here, friends. That God wants us to reason. And he wants us to sing. And he wants us to give ourselves wholly to him. But in verse number 18, notice this point here. Verse number 18, notice what your Bible says. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. Riot. Friends, the riot is in the wine. The riot is not in the getting drunk. But be filled, that's an imperative. That's a command. He's commanding individuals to be filled with the Spirit. Notice the result. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, notice, to the Lord. What's the point we want to make with this passage? How does God help us to reason right here? Friends, I guarantee you, if you are filled with the Spirit's teaching, I guarantee you, you will never fall away. You'll never be like those during the days of Micah who found themselves going into captivity. I guarantee you that if you fill your mind with the Word of God, you never have to worry about going into sin. Friends, that's the beauty of God's Word and reasoning properly. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this. What are you using to reason? What are you using to think? We have so many things that's going on in our mind. We got so many things that are reasoning for us. I remember Mama used to say all the time, turn that TV off, it's thinking for you. I said, that old lady lost her mind. You know what? She was right. I think I said this before. I remember I used to see these commercials, and it was a chocolate commercial, Nate. And I said, man, I'm not eating that chocolate. I'm trying to get in shape. And every time, my basket always end up on that aisle. And I just go by it. Well, one day I went by it. Put that in the basket. You know what happens? It was thinking for me. It persuaded me. And what God wants, he wants to persuade us. And he wants us to be fully persuaded in our minds. Why? I don't want you going into sin. I brought you out of sin. My son died for sin. I don't want you going back in it. If you're not a Christian, we want you to come out of sin. We want you to be baptized into Christ. We want you to be baptized into the church. We want you to have your sins washed away. Why? Because to not is to be in bondage. But when you come out, God will save you. And God will give you eternal life. And we don't ever have to go back into sin. We can live this life as Christians and we can pass this down to the next generation. And friends, I believe we're too soft on the next generation. You want to go to heaven? It's going to take some hardship. It's going to take some work. You don't accidentally end up in heaven. Just like abortion. Let me just go ahead and say this. Those babies that are aborted were not accidentally ushered up to where God is. Somebody made a decision to kill them. And the same thing today. We have to ask ourselves, do we really want our children to go to heaven? Do we want our friends to go to heaven? Do we want our brethren to go to heaven? And if you do want to go to heaven, you got to make a sound decision to be holy, even as God is holy. And friends, one thing I do know, and I can't take this back because it's real. God ain't playing. He's serious. And when Judah went into Babylonian captivity, they found out those false teachers were lying. God was serious. He's serious today. We ought to teach our children. When you come to worship, this is serious business. This is not playtime. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. Hopefully this month, as we're preaching, the cream will rise to the top. I expect someone, before the month is up, hopefully it's not you, to say, no, that's too tough. That preaching's too hard. We want to go to heaven. We got to stay with what God says. And everybody that obeys the gospel, they don't enter. We got to preach that. We got to be like Micah. This is what God requires. Is this what you want to do? God requires us to think. He requires us to reason. He requires us to be faithful. He requires us to be holy. He requires us to be real. Teach your children that. Because I guarantee you that the world will teach them how to be fake. But one thing I do know, real people, no fake people. Be real. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. Amen? If you want to be a Christian, you come forward. Let's baptize you into Christ. And then be real. Give your children a fighting chance to go to heaven. You brought them into this world. God wants to see them back. Because the builder of all things is God. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll offer the invitation. The lesson will be yours. Great God and Father, we love you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your word. Father, help us to be real. Help us to be real with ourselves. Help us to be honest. Help us to understand that you're always real. You're the only reality that we have. Your word, your son, the spirit, the church is truly the only reality that we have. Everything else changes. But we know that you don't change. And the things that are associated with you, the deity or result of your word, they don't change. And Father, for that, we're thankful that we could trust you. Help us to be a people that fully rely upon you. Help us to understand the time of Micah. Help us to always do those things that you require, you seek after, you demand. Help us to be real. Father, this congregation here desires to be your people. Hopefully we'll go out and tell other people that if you want to hear real preaching, be amongst real people that love the real word. You come over here and you grow. And Father, that's what we're looking for. We know that you want the remnant. You want faithfulness. You want honesty. You want us to be a merciful people, a just people. You want us to be a kind people. You want us to love those things. And Father, for that, we're thankful for you. Please forgive us when we fall short. Help us to realize that this world has a great pull on us, but your pull is the real pull.
is what really matters. We love you, Father. We ask that you please forgive us when we fall short. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. It is in his name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We're begging you. And just as Paul was telling the Corinthian church, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Beg. We're begging. We're pleading. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Begging. Pleading. There's not enough pleading going on. Too much soft preaching going on. People dying, losing their soul. And we're more concerned about hurting people's feelings. We ought to be more concerned making sure that people don't go to hell. That's what I'm concerned about. We want to go to heaven. But you got to live heaven-filled lives in order to get there. And friends, that's where we want to go. And our child of God, consider this. Sometimes the truth has to make you mad before you respond properly. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you really believe that? If you believe that, repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus said that. We got false teachers around us saying that baptism is not essential for salvation, but Jesus said it was. He's the one that's offering the salvation. He ought to be the one to tell you what you need to do in order to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. There's nothing mean about that. As a matter of fact, that's a lot of love right there. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been real. You haven't been honest. Friends, you don't have to die. You don't have to be lost. If you have had your sins washed away, get it together. And let's move forward. Let's be faithful and let's go home and be with God. Because if I die today, that's where I want to go. And I know you want to go there too, because if not, you wouldn't be here this morning. As we stand, as we sing the sacred invitation.